You know, I'm glad to be up here with some dry pants this week, so that is fantastic. Light of last week, it was a little wet due to the baptism. Anyways, we are going to start with our children's story, and I believe we've got some children's church afterwards. So if I forget, you can just head on down, and as we know how I get sometimes. The story is called Running Away, and it is from Luke chapter 15. Jesus told this story about a boy who ran away. Once upon a time, there was a boy and his dad. Now, one day the boy gets to thinking, maybe if I didn't have my dad around telling me what is good for me all the time, I'd be happier. He's spoiling my fun. He thinks, does my dad really want me to be happy? Does my dad really love me? The son never thought of that before. But suddenly, he doesn't know anymore. So the son goes to his father and says, Dad, I'm better off without you. I can look after myself. Just give me my share of your money. Ooh. His father is sad, but he won't force his boy to stay. So he gives his son what he wants. The son takes the money and goes on a long, long journey to a far-off country. And everything's wonderful and perfect for a while. He can go wherever he wants, do whatever he wants, be whoever he wants. He is the boss. He is free. Sometimes he gets a strange, hungry, homesick feeling inside his heart. But then he just eats more or drinks more or buys more clothes or goes to more parties until it goes away. But soon his money runs out and so do his friends. He ends up getting the only job he can find, feeding pigs. One day he's so hungry and so desperate, he even tries some piggy food. What am I doing? He says suddenly, as if he has woken from a nightmare. He spits, yuck, all of it, ick, out of his mouth. My father's rich, and here I am in a pigsty eating piggy food. He wipes his mouth and dusts himself off. I'm going home. As he starts for home, though, he begins to worry. Dad won't love me anymore. I've been too bad. He won't want me for his son anymore. So he practices his I'm sorry speech. All this time, what he doesn't know is that day after day, his dad has been standing on his porch, straining his eyes, looking into the distance, waiting for his son to come home. He just can't stop loving him. He longs for the sound of his boy's voice. He can't be happy until he gets him back. The son is still a long way off, but his dad sees him coming. What will the dad do? Fold his arms and frown? Shout? That'll teach you. And just you wait, young man. No, that's not how this story goes. The dad leaps off the porch, races down the hill, through the gap in the hedge, up the road. Before his son can even begin his I'm sorry speech, his dad runs to him, throws his arms around him, and can't stop kissing him. Let's have a party, his dad shouts. My boy's home. He ran away, I lost him, but now I have him back. Jesus told them, God is like the dad who couldn't stop loving his boy. And people are like the son who said, does my dad really want me to be happy? Jesus told this story to show them what God is like and to show people what they are like. So they could know, however far they ran, however well they hid, however lost they were, it wouldn't matter because God's children could never run too far or be too lost for God to find them. Boy, that was a gooder. All right. Kiddos, head on out and have some fun. Make some rowdy noises and such downstairs. Just a reminder for everyone that this upcoming week, it is a long weekend, so Monday prayer time is going to be not happening at the church here. Although you can definitely pray at 7 o'clock and join us in that sense. We will not be doing the formal gathering here. But it will be next week for sure, and we're going to be doing the missions prayers for that week. Also, LMO is still a go at this point in time. It is masked. Come on, hang out here at the church, and it's ladies' morning out. It is at, I believe, like 10 o'clock, I think, or 10:30. No one's here to help me out with that one. Great. Okay, it's around that time, and 9:30. 9:30. Thank you, Serena. Thank you. It's at 9:30, and come hang out, have some good time with the other ladies. That's on Thursday at 9:30, and fellowship and do awesome lady things. I don't know. I just hide in my office, like I say, most of the time and try avoiding the whole scenario. I'm working on my sermon, actually, so it's all good. And just for all of you out there, we did have, so our family had like a little bit of a prayer concern, and it's thankfully the prayers have been answered, but Michelle, they found like some sort of lump on her during her last physical. She went for all them testy things, and it seems so far that it is fine, and it is not a big deal. So we are thankful for that. I know there are some of you praying for it, and some of you probably didn't even know, but there you go. There it is. We are very thankful for that. Anyone else have some stuff they want to share with us today of Thanksgiving weekend? We can definitely, you know, be thankful at this week, this weekend, and uplift Jesus for all that he does for us. Good food and family it is. All right, I like it. You know, we'll obviously pray for that and just for health and such, obviously, this weekend as we get to eat some turkey, hopefully. Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And so we want to uplift you for the many different ministries we have around here. We're so glad the ladies can gather here on a Thursday morning and just hang out and do their thing. We're just so glad that this could be a safe place that they could gather and minister to one another. So we just pray that you bless their time. We pray for their numbers to grow and for the compassion to be handed out to everybody that enters that door. May love be the name of the game as they gather. And Father, we also want to thank you for just the prayer times that we have. And I know we don't have a formalized one this Monday, but we just pray that our hearts would continue to move forward habitually in prayer on Monday at 7 as we just uplift you and thank you for all that you do and just pray for the certain areas in our life that that you continue to work and show your love. And so we are thankful for answered prayer. We're thankful for, obviously, Michelle's test coming back seemingly good so far. So we just continue to pray for health concerns like that within our church, and maybe some of them haven't been mentioned, so we thank you for that and uplift you in that area. And we thank you for time that we can potentially spend with family outdoors or indoors, whatever we happen to do in safety. And we just pray that health is the reigning factor in that whole situation. And we would all come out healthy and not passing things on to each other. And we pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So today, you know, given that it's Thanksgiving, and once again, happy Thanksgiving time, I figured, why don't we talk about a feast today rather than, you know, carrying on with some Abram-type discussions, right? So we are going to look at what Jesus says about a certain feast. He actually has a parable, and it's it involves a banquet. And so today we're going to read of that in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 to 14. For those using physical copies, I'll give a little time. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Now, this is quite an interesting parable, as most obviously are. And it's obvious, it should be one of those parables that is easily understood to us. And the message is quite clear in what it's saying. Matthew 22, it's speaking to us of God's gracious invitation that each and every one of us receives as presented in the gospel. This parable, it involves indifferent and arrogant men and women as they respond to God's invitation to his great wedding feast. And it demonstrates that there's consequences, that being hell, to not wearing the clothing of Jesus Christ, as Jesus' garment is a garment of righteousness. To be clear, this is not about dressing fancy at church. It's not about that at all. It's about responding to God's invitation in understanding who his son is, that being Jesus Christ. Wise is the woman, or wise is the man, that learns from this passage. And this parable, it's not necessarily unique to just Matthew alone, as just like other parables or gospel stories, you can actually find it in other gospels. This one in particular, you can find in Luke as well. Matthew gives us the most complete picture, however, but we'll also deflect to Luke during our passage as well. That is found in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. And that's where you'll find Jesus sharing this parable as well. And some differences in it. There's a little more emphasis placed on the rejection of the invitation that the people give. They give excuses to not go to the king's son's banquet. So this parable, it starts off with this certain king. And this king has completed preparations for his banquet to celebrate the wedding of his son. And it's got to be outstanding because it's a king's banquet, so no expense is going to be spared on this, as the prince has been wed. So the king, he sends his servants to people who have already received an invite to the feast, and he lets them know that the feast is prepared. Come and celebrate. Like free food and party, yes please, right? Especially seeing as we got used to isolation and lockdowns and weird stuff. So we're like, yeah, how awesome would that be to gather around with just a massive crowd and celebrate with great food and drinks and an atmosphere of dancing and music. But those who were invited declined the invitation. They declined the king's invitation, and this is a great insult. The king invited these people, and they refused. They refuse, and they dishonor the son, and they dishonor the king, and they actually dishonor the servants who brought the invitation to them. The king, he should be absolutely furious at even the initial rejection. But he doesn't get angry at first, does he? No, instead, the king sent other servants to repeat the invitation that he actually already sent out. Come to the feast, celebrate and honor my son in this marriage is kind of what he's saying. And in Matthew 22:4, it says this, "Then he sent some servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat and cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" And that invitation was rejected as well. Only it was far greater than a no thank you. as the servants who were sent were mistreated, and some were even killed. And the king, being the king that he is, would not allow this insult to slide this time. So he sent his army to destroy the murderers and burn the city. And then he can't allow his son not to be celebrated or honored. So he invites others to the banquet. This parable, it becomes easy to understand because almost every part of this parable is discussed in plain terms somewhere in the gospel message. The king is God. There should be no surprise there. God is sitting upon the throne of the universe. And the Son is Jesus Christ. The messengers are the prophets and the early preachers of the gospel. And the banquet is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who first receive the invite, those who first received the gospel message, was Israel. Well, those that ended up attending the banquet, they'd be what we call Gentiles. And this is why John writes in John 1:11 to 12, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, this is what we would call a special class of parables, as it deals with Israel and how it refuses Jesus Christ. Israel refuses the incarnation, God in the flesh, and how Jesus first came to his own people, that being Israel. It deals with their response of rejection of the Son and the ultimate rejection of our Creator King. This is an issue obviously displayed during Jesus' earthly ministry, and it was an issue that carried on even after his death. So we should not be surprised by the many different parables that deal with this issue, that deal with Israel's rejection of God's true Son. There's the parable of the prodigal, which we kind of read earlier today. And the older son is Israel, and he can also obviously represent the Gentiles who possess the same spirit of resentment that the older son displayed. And that's found in Luke 15. And then there's the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, and it shows that the workers that were hired earlier but were still paid the same as all the other workers that were hired later, they represent Israel. That's found in Luke 18. And then there's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collectors. The Pharisee is Israel in that situation. All three of these parables, they explore the thinking of people who believed that they had worked long and faithfully for God and served him with their might. Others did not. And the people who worked long and hard, they became envious and resentful when the grace of God was shown to those who were seen as unworthy. Ooh. Can you imagine having a heart like that? Seeing someone walk off the street and you're like, that person's unworthy. I don't like them. It can happen even in churches nowadays, unfortunately. As all these three parables, they're status-driven people that felt that they were entitled because of who they are or how they have served. They were the important people. The others were not. Matthew 22, Jesus presents the parable that we just read, and these seemingly important people are shown to be the ones who are being willful in their refusal to attend the king's banquet, the king's celebration. They refuse not to go to not go because they have other, not because they have important things to do, but because they did not want to attend, period. Just think of how brutal they are in their rejection of the king's invite. It comes to the place where the refusal, it turns into seizing his servants. In Matthew 22:6, it says, the rest had seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. I guess just saying no wasn't good enough. How badly did these people hate the king that they would kill mere servants of that king? And by doing so, they displayed how they truly felt about the master. If the king would have gone to extend this invite himself, oh boy, they would have seized him as well. They would have mistreated him and killed him, is what would have happened here. The people invited to the banquet, they were hostile towards the king. And Jesus is saying this, and as he does, we need to understand that the religious rulers of the day, they were very much hearing about what Jesus was saying here. And if someone were to talk about me like this, I'd probably be pretty mad as well. I'd be like the religious leaders. They were stinking mad at Jesus for the statements that he made like this. They bitterly resented Jesus' portrait of who they truly were. The problem is that this was truly the way the religious leaders thought and acted. Jesus wasn't being hyperbolic here. He's being literal. Matthew 21, Jesus talks of tenant farmers who beat, killed, and stoned the owner's servants of the farm. And they would finally murder the son of the owner as well. And then Jesus says this about religious leaders in Matthew 23, verses 29 to 37. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple of the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Jesus, of course, would be killed by those religious leaders. He was killed by the rebellious subjects of the King of Heaven. And Stephen says this in Acts 7, verses 52 to 53. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. Today, we as a church, we're not killing prophets or pastors. But if we're honest about the North American church, we'll admit that the same spirit is present today. And at times we dispose of God's messengers by ridicule or even neglect, and sometimes worse. Charles H. Spurgeon, H stands for Haddon. I really like that middle name, by the way. Sorry, just a side note, but it's fantastic. He said this, "Today the same class will be found among children of godly parents, dedicated from birth, prayed for by loving piety, listening to the Gospels from childhood, and yet unsaved. We look for these to come to Jesus. We naturally hope that they will feast upon the provisions of grace and, like their parents, will rejoice in Christ Jesus. But alas, how often it is the case they will not come. A preacher may be rhetorical. Let a plain speaking person be tried. He may be too weighty. Let another come with parable and anecdote. Alas, with some of you, the thing is wanted is not a new voice, but a new heart. You would listen no better to a new messenger than to the old one." The scathing blast, even at older churches from back in the day. So we look at this and we see that some who are invited to the banquet, they do not openly express their hatred of the one who gives it, but they do make excuses. They go to their farms or places of business and they occupy themselves. In Luke's version of this parable, Dr. Luke elaborates on this. Luke chapter 14, verse 18 to 20 says, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on the way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Each excuse, absolutely trivial. You're not hearing about someone being on their deathbed or being in some sort of abusive relationship where their spouse is manipulating or violent and not allowing them to attend the banquet. That's not what's going on here. Instead, they're giving excuses that hold no merit and weight to them. I'm not attending the king's son's wedding banquet. I just bought a field. Like, what's that excuse? Is the field going to get up and walk away from you? Not only that, but this person was given an invite beforehand. They knew the date, the time, and all the details, yet they bought a field on the day of said celebration of the king's son. Unbelievable. Same for the guy who bought the oxen. Did they really need to try them out that day and make sure that they can plow or get the plows to moving through the field? Once again, this date, it was in their agenda. It was in their little daily planner. They knew this banquet was coming. And then there's the newlywed excuse. How devastating is that? It's just sad that you can't celebrate someone else's wedding because you just had people celebrate yours. That's a horrible excuse. These people, they had all received invitations earlier, and yet now they seemingly forgot. But Luke and Matthew, the invitations, they were sent out in an earlier time. These invitations were received well in advance. There is no excuse for their poor planning. There's no excuse for their scheduling. Is really, when the final summons was sent to them, they should have had eager anticipation and joy for the king's banquet. They should have just been amped up for the celebration that was coming. But this is not what the servants find upon their arrival. This should have been what Israel was like. They were told about the Messiah over and over again. It was prophesied. They should have just been amped up that he was there. He was in the flesh. He was in the person. He was teaching them. He was talking to them. He was doing ministry among them as he was healing them. And their joy should have been just everywhere. And it wasn't. But then again, if we look at today, the excuses we even use today, they have not changed much. As the rejection of Jesus is still based off of flimsy excuses. But they too will lead to the king's wrath, won't they? Some people say they are too busy for spiritual things. They have fields, they have patients, or maybe even customers. Really, whatever they can grasp onto. It's something that has imprisoned their souls and won't actually allow them to participate in having faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings salvation. I told this of Spurgeon before. He tells of a rich ship owner who was visited by a godly man. And the man asked, "Well, sir, what is the state of your soul?" To which the merchant replied, "Soul? I have no time to take care of my soul. I have enough to do just taking care of my ships." Spurgeon then says he was not too busy to die, which the rich ship owner did a week later. You know, you don't have to murder a messenger of God to miss out. You only have to busy yourself on trivial matters. You can miss out. You can miss out on things and they'll just eventually pass you by. Time just happens. Isn't that a saying that we always make? Time just flies by. Where did the years go? The kids, they look so grown up. I've heard that a lot even as we got back together here. Oh man, your kids are looking so big. Yeah. Time goes by. Was your time used on trivial matters or on Jesus matters? Don't allow your opportunity to pass you by, the opportunity for repentance. But of course, this parable is not all about missing out, is it? It's about those who did show up to the banquet, a good half of it. Matthew 22:9 says, so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Of course, in Luke's version, the people who would receive this invite received some descriptors, and they were the lowest that society has to offer. Luke 14:21-23, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Kings shouldn't be allowing these people into their presence, into their courts. They are awful. They're really the worst type of people that humanity has to offer. But the great part about this is that God is the king here in this story, and he has grace that is beyond any grace that we could possibly imagine. We can't be surprised that these lowly rank people get invited to his banquet. We can't be surprised when we see someone walk in and they seem like a lowly person that God had called them that day into our church. But as we look at this, we should be asking ourselves some questions and because we're looking at this whole scenario and being like, isn't this a losing situation for God? Is it possible that God, the King of the universe, can be dishonored by having no one at the wedding of his son? The clowns who got the first invite didn't show. Is there not dishonor in that act? Is God disappointed by this? Can God be defeated? Can the work of God's sons prove ineffective? Can Jesus have died in vain? Can Jesus have risen in vain or ascended in vain? And if Jesus did all this work and no one receives salvation through faith in his completed work, is he not dishonored? Would Satan triumph? And to that I say, God must be honored and Jesus must be effective in his saving work. John 6:37 says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And so it appears as though dishonor is extended to God, but this cannot be. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:27-29, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God is not dishonored by the people who show up for his banquet. He's actually highly honored in the ones who chose to celebrate with them, and those who have nothing appreciate all that the king has given to them as they're around this massive banquet they've never experienced in their life before. There's food beyond imagination, and they're in an environment that they have to be overjoyed for. But the parable, of course, is not over. As someone showed up to the feast without a wedding garment. And this is where the thought that someone being poor deserves the king's bounty really loses its grip. Just having a person that feel their character is solid and good is not good enough for this feast. Jesus, as he talks about this underdressed man, informs the listener that he was immediately confronted by the king. And then he was thrown outside. Matthew 22:13 says, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Harsh. So let's ask, what is this wedding garment? Well, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's his garment. Jesus provides this righteousness freely to all who repent of sin and trust in him for their salvation. Being clothed in his righteousness, we will then be able to stand before God and rejoice in our celebration, in our salvation. We'll be able to celebrate at the banquet with him if we are not clothed in his righteousness. We will be speechless before him. Paul says something similar in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. I want you to picture this for a second. As Jesus says, we'll be speechless before God when we approach him at the end of our time. And maybe you've found yourself in a situation similar to this where you're gathered around with someone and you're just discussing the afterlife. And, you know, you ask this question or someone else asks this question. What will you say to God when you die? Have you ever participated in one of those? I know I have. What will you say to God? Will you die? How will you respond to God when he asks you the question, what right do you have to come into my heaven? What are you going to say to him? I'd probably ask you this question. Are you wearing the robes of righteousness? Because if not, then you will say nothing. Every mouth will be silenced. You won't even have the words to defend yourself. On earth, as we ask this question, we come up with how we will present ourselves as these good moral citizens. Oh, I'm a good little boy or a good little girl. And we think this will satisfy God and open the gates of heaven. Only it won't. Because when we see God in his glory and we understand his righteousness and we understand our error, we will become quite apparent about what's happening around us. And in that moment, we will be reduced to silence. That is, if we're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So today, I pray that a silent mouth will not be how you approach God. But instead, I pray that you approach him clothed in Jesus' righteousness, his wedding garment. And when we do, our words in that moment, they'll be something along the line of when God asks us what right we have to enter his courts, they'll be along the line of, I have no right as far as I am concerned. But Jesus died for my sins and has given the covering of his own righteousness in which I alone stand before you. I come at your invitation in his clothing. On that day, when God asks you that question, and you're clothed in his righteousness, and you give that response, you'll not be rejected because God invited you in the first place. He's invited all people. He's invited everyone to come to his banquet. One thing we need to remember is to dress properly for that occasion in his righteousness. We need to be clothed. I pray as I invite Joel to come back up. Father, we thank you for just the beautiful banquet that you've invited us to. Thank you that you've decided to really reach out to those who have none, who are just considered the worst or the lost or the blind or the lame, and you've extended that invite to us. So I pray today that if anyone hasn't made the decision to clothe themselves in your wedding garment, in your righteousness, that we would make that decision. Your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, open them up to who you are and to the great King who has invited us to his son's wedding invitation, banquet. Thank you for your feast. In your name we pray. Amen.